sermon title, our study today, as you've noticed the bulletin, Our Father and God. It deals with the same subject we've talked about this morning in worship part one of our Sabbath school, as well as in our study together of part two of our worship. And today I want to give a sermon summary and deal with maybe a little broader perspective of a particular area of our Father and God that maybe we haven't taken a look at yet this morning. I'd like to start, first of all, with a story for our boys and girls. So now you know why we didn't have one this morning. We're having it right now. All right? Jim was a little boy. Well, he actually was a little teenage boy. And he was pretty grown up for his size and his age. He was looking for a job. And any boy that's just beginning his teens looking for a job, obviously he must be a big man by that time. And he saw himself certainly as a big man, and he was looking forward to the day when he would have his own business. Well, Jim got a job working in a grocery store in Hamilton, Missouri. And he liked it so well, and he enjoyed his boss so much, that he determined to become a groceryman. I'll get it right yet, a groceryman. All right? That's what he wanted to be when he grew up. And he was determined to have his own grocery store, and that's what he would be. One night after work, Jim came home and began telling some of the good things that he's been learning from his boss to his dad. And his dad listened, and his dad observed. And Jim told his dad, he said, "One of the things that my boss does, Dad, it is so neat, so clever, so sharp. He mixes just enough of the low-quality coffee with that expensive brand so that no one can tell the difference, and he actually increases his profit. Not a bad idea, huh?" And Jim sort of chuckled to himself. But Daddy, Father, didn't laugh. Instead, he asked Jim a question. "Tell me, Jim, if your boss found someone palming off an inferior article on him while charging him the price of the best, do you think that he had just considered a clever idea and laugh it off?" Jim was silent for a moment, and then he thought, scratched his head and said, "Never thought of that before. I guess not." And then Jim's dad told him, "This is what I want you to do tomorrow, Jim. You need to go to your boss and tell him to give you whatever he owes you, because you'll not be working for him anymore." A teenage boy finally had a job, had proved himself, was loyal and a hard worker, wanted to even have his own grocery store. And Dad, his father, gives him the advice, "You've just worked your last day. Take what's yours and no longer work for him." Now, even though jobs were rather scarce in Hamilton, Jim's father would rather see Jim without a job for a time than be associated with a crooked businessman. Jim never forgot his father's lesson of honesty and integrity. And years later, Jim was proud that he could put his own name behind his own business, for it had become a symbol of honesty. J. C. Penny. Let's pray. Father and God, how good it is to have a personal Father who cares enough about us to tell us what we need to do in every situation. A Father and a friend who will never leave us or forsake us, even when we do dumb things. Thank you, Father, for always being there for us and for being here with us right now. Amen. The greatest gift that we can give to our children as parents is the knowledge of our God and our Heavenly Father. Whom to know, as was read this morning, is life eternal. So what a gift to give your children eternal life through the knowledge of knowing God, their Father. I like the way Merle C. Tinney said it when he wrote about a father's gift to a son, his son. Oh, you, to you, my son, I cannot give a vast estate of wide and fertile lands, but I can keep for you the whilst I live unstained hands. I have no blazoned nameplate that ensures your path to eminence and worldly fame, but longer than empty heraldry endures a blameless name. I have no treasure chest of gold refined, no hoarded wealth of clinking, glittering pelf. I give you my hand and heart and mind, all of myself. I can exert no mighty influence to make a place for you in man's affairs, but lift to God in secret audience unceasing prayers. I cannot, though I would, be always near. To guard your steps with a parental rod, I trust your soul to him who holds you dear, your Father's God. End quote. If we would give our children to our Father God, what a difference it might make. One of the most sad commentaries of our day is that there are so few fathers left, it seems, to lift their children up to God. To those today who may be listening to this message via tape, or those of you who are seated here, perhaps, who despise the word father, or who, for just cause, have learned to hate that name, let me say, as a father this morning and as a grandfather this morning, I'm sorry for that experience and the scars in your life. It is true that many fathers have been less than the name implies or than what that position was intended to serve. But listen to me this morning for a few moments, beloved. No amount of tears can wash away the original intent or specialness of that name, Father. Biblically, the name Father is defined in many ways. Let me share six with you this morning. Most of these ways are held in high position of honor and love. Number one, the name Father is used simply as an individual, a person, a human being. Two, father is used for the head or founder of a household or family. Three, father is understood as the originator, the producer, or the generator. Four, father is a name which denotes benevolence and protection. Five, father is a term of respect and honor. Six, father designates a ruler or chief. Throughout Scripture, these definitions can apply to either an earthly or heavenly father, even though they may not all apply continually to our earthly fathers. They never cease to apply to our heavenly Father. And I'm grateful for that. For God not only has an individuality and is a person in his own right, he is truly the head and founder of all families. He's also the producer or the generator. He's the benevolent and mighty protector. He is respected and honored and rightly declared to be a ruler and chief. That's our God, our Father God. If you never knew your father or were abandoned by your father, even though you lived in the same home with your father, and perhaps you never experienced the love and protection of an earthly father, then I would invite you to take a moment and consider again the biblical father we call God. According to the Bible, he is real. He is a person who knows you personally. He knows who you are. He knows where you are, even this morning. It is our heavenly Father who supplies strength for our weakness. He is our presence The presence that we feel encouraging us to hold on when we're tempted and tried. He is the one who sympathizes with us and saves us even in our extremities. He strengthens us and sustains us. He guards and He guides. He heals us when we're sick and often restores our bodies as well. He cleanses our minds of sin and pain. He mends our shattered hearts and provides us with enough forgiveness that even our enemies at times are restored. He delivers us from the evil one and longs to set all the captives free. He defends us when we're feeble. He blesses us when we're young and regards us when we're old. He serves us when we are among the unfortunate, and He never laughs at us or turns His back on us, especially when we're in need. We can trust His promises, for they're sure. His presence is light and dispels all darkness. His goodness is limitless, for it has no bounds. His mercy is everlasting, and His love never changes. His word is true. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy, and His burden is not heavy to bear. Listen to these words of His own Son, Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, I thank Thee. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son reveals Him. So come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you hear Jesus saying, come to Me, I want to reveal to you the Father. I want to show you that you have someone you can trust. So take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. As we look deeper and deeper into the words and stories of the Bible, we find a Father God that is passionately interested in you and me today. In fact, we want to know what the Father is like at times, and some of us don't know really where to look. I'm suggesting this morning that we can see the Father, and we know more of the Father the more we learn of Jesus Christ, His Son. For we're told in John 14:9 by Philip, who was asking Jesus a question of, show us the Father. Jesus responded to him, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Colossians 2:9, in Him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus is just like His Father. The Father is just like Jesus. And we learn what the Father is like by reading the stories of Jesus and seeing how Jesus related to people. That was the Father relating to people. But that's not all. Jesus was in the Father. That sounds rather strange, but that's what Jesus said in John 14:10-11. Believest thou not, He says, that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the work. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very work's sake, He said. So no matter how you look at Jesus and His Father, they have a rather unique and united relationship according to John's Gospel. We'd have to agree on that. Jesus in the Father, and the Father in Jesus. When you see one, you see the other. And that's not too hard to see. Even today, sometimes you can meet me and then see my son and say, aha, you look just like your old man, or like your old dad, or like your father, if you want to be respectful. It gets even better in the next chapter. Take a look at chapter 15 of John, verses 4 through 11. Here God invites you and me to experience this same strange, mysterious, wonderful relationship. John 15, verses 4 through 11. Jesus now turns the attention, not from His Father and Himself, as He's been going on in the previous chapter. He now turns it to you and me. And He says something strange. verse 11. Excuse, verse 4 first. Chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me. There he says it. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Strange. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You see what Jesus is saying here? We may not understand it, but he seems to be saying that he and his Father are one. That they work together. They complement each other. One doesn't exist without the other. And so, beloved, maybe it is with you and me. That's what he's trying to say. Without God in our lives, we too will cease to exist. We are dependent on the Father, as the Father is dependent upon the Son and the Son upon the Father. And so as the Father and the Son are one in their relationship together, so God invites us to become one with them. They're inviting us to become part of their oneness. Today you and I live by the ever-present power of God in our lives. He's given us life and sustains it moment by moment, providing us with the opportunity of choosing to abide with Him and also asking Him to abide with us. He simply extends to you and me this morning a personal invitation, an opportunity of becoming one with the Godhead. Awesome. One of His family members, in a very unique sense. While many are seeking to become one with the God of nature today, or trying to balance their so-called inner powers, the yin and the yang, and you've heard about some of these things. God is inviting us to become one with Him who is the creator of the universe and all the power of the universe. But He will never force the will or the conscience. The freedom to choose is yours and mine. And today God waits our decision, but He's waiting. He's waiting, beloved, for a time beyond which the wait will end. In other words, I'm saying that there is a time point beyond which God will no longer continue to wait. There is a closing of probation. And so God stands this morning. He's giving you and me a personal invitation, an opportunity to respond. And I suggest by His grace we respond while there's still time. Notice verse 6. As we continue reading John 15. If a man... Here it is, abide not in me. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So you see, we can't wait forever to make the decision. We can't put it off forever. We must abide in Him. He abides in us or we wouldn't live. It's in God that we live and move and have our being. But are we in Him? He's in us, but we must also be in Him, and we can be in Him by choosing Him. Reading on, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Wow, what a promise. Is that really true? Well, it says it is. Verse 11. We'll come back to that. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be full. The happiest people in the world should be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. You notice I said should be. Didn't say we are. Said we should be. But there's some mystery here about abiding in Him and Him in us. His words in us. His promises in us. His fulfillment of those promises in us. There's something here. Now, our entire study this morning has been leading up to a simple truth. If you've been asleep, please wake up. If someone's sleeping next to you, please nudge them and wake them up. All right? Listen up, Casey. That's right. All right. If we choose to accept God as our Father and invite Him to abide in us, by putting His words in our minds through a daily study of the Scriptures, then His promises will be fulfilled in our lives. And we will be true witnesses of His power before the world. There are thousands today, unfortunately, even within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who have no knowledge whatsoever of a direct promise of God being fulfilled in their lives. A real personal miracle from God the Almighty to them who are nothing. A real direct answer to prayer from God to you. A promise from God to them personally. No way! There are many that say that. And maybe even some of you who sit here this morning or here listening to my voice are saying it as well. As I mentioned earlier this week, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting with a number of other pastors and praying and sharing with them. I have a pastor, Dave, who's a very special friend of mine. And we share perhaps some things that we wouldn't share with even other pastors. Just like you have special friends that you can feel comfortable with and you can share anything that's on your heart and be understood. And I feel that comfort with Dave. This week, Pastor Dave shared with me what he has discovered as a major reason why people have been leaving the church for years. And he had my interest, because I've heard of 101 reasons, and I've knocked on about that many doors asking former Adventists, why are you no longer attending? And I've never heard this before. But for the first time in my life, I think we have an answer that's real. The others are as phony as a $3 bill. Most of the reasons that people give why they're not in church is as phony as can be. For it's not really because someone hurt them by what they said or didn't say. That's an excuse. It's not because they were treated coldly or the music was like a funeral dirge. It's immaterial. It's not because the service was boring. But because they never saw a personal answer to their personal prayer. You think about that. When a person attends a church year after year, knowing that it professes a powerful God, but never sees any tangible evidence of this power or has no personal experience of it in their own personal life, they tend to move on. Many, in other words, continue their search outside of Christianity, while others give up completely. But God has still promised that those who surrender their lives to His guidance and to His service will never be placed in a position for which He has not made provision, even the place where you are today. But I have a hunch that some of us today may find ourselves in such a position, such a tight spot today, that we are even asking ourselves, where are you, God? Do you know I exist? Me, by name. Reading on, whatever our situation, if, do you notice the condition? If we are doers of His Word, He's abiding in us and we are abiding in Him. We then have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexity, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, our bereavement, or our loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. Do you like that? It was in your Sabbath school lesson this morning, Ministry of Healing 248 and 249. You see, beloved, God has given us that assurance, that promise that I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be there, I'll help you, I'll heal you. And then we say, but God, why haven't you helped me? Why haven't you healed me? Again, I ask the question, in light of such promises, why are there so many Christians who have never experienced personal answers to personal prayers? First of all, may I suggest that it cannot be that they are unknown to God or that He doesn't care about them personally. For not even a sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing it. And He says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, "Are you not of more value to me than sparrows?" So God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And you say, but God, why aren't you hearing my prayer? Why aren't you answering me? I'm suggesting it's not because God doesn't know you. Not because God isn't there. For He even knows everyone so well that He even numbers the hairs of your head. He knows every cell, every fiber, every sinew of your body. So it can't be that we're unknown to Him. Secondly, it cannot be that God has not made His promises available to everyone that He's created, including you and me here this morning. For Peter said, "Of a truth, God is no respecter of persons." Acts 10:34. And we all know John 3:16, where God so loved the what? The world. That includes you and me. He loves us so much that He gave each of us His Son and all of the benefits, so that not one of us should perish, but that all of us should have everlasting life. Beloved, what I'm saying is, it cannot be God's fault that our prayers are not being answered. Can't be. He's promised. And He's not a liar. If we're discouraged and depressed and fall for the temptation that God doesn't really care about us personally, then may I suggest this morning that we actually have come under a delusion and a deception of Satan and are demonstrating our failure to accept God's word in our lives. God's promises are for everyone that He created. And no one draws a breath on this earth that God does not love with an everlasting love and long to heal. Not a one of us. No one's exempt here. Everyone's included here of the human family. The problem of unanswered prayer, hear me now, has never been God's fault, but has always been our problem. And there are three basic reasons that keep us, may I suggest this morning, from experiencing the joy of seeing our prayers answered beyond what we've talked about in our Sabbath school, in our teaching process. One, we have either been impatient in our waiting for His blessing, and we want it now, like patience, and we chuckle about that, right? Or number two, we have not the faith to believe that He will fulfill His promises. Or three, we are unwilling to meet the conditions on which His promises are granted. The last of these three I'm suggesting this morning is perhaps the most common of our problems. It's not the faith, because God has given us all a measure of faith that we just use it and accept it. We can all sit here this morning and say amen to the promises. We believe the promises, but we aren't experiencing the promises. We just believe them. But I ask, how long are we going to keep believing? Even though we don't see them, eventually some of us get discouraged and call it quits. And beloved, there are more outside of the church here in the Dalles that used to be Adventists than are in the church today calling themselves Adventists. There's a reason. And it's not because we froze them out. It's because something happened in their spiritual life, and they never saw answers to their prayers. Maybe to some degree we are accountable somewhere in the picture. Let's see if we can find it. Again, I say the last of these three is perhaps the most common of our problems. When we get tired of asking, we eventually go from God's church. Because after all, who wants to go to a church if it's phony? If you profess that there's great power and there's no power there, and God fails to respond to your own personal request, why keep going to church? Let me give you, for instance, how can we expect God to bless our marriages when we're in violation of his basic command to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Somehow it never seems to dawn on us, beloved, that the problem of unanswered prayers might be ours. There's something about the carnal heart. It's deceitful. And we deceive ourselves into believing, well, God loves me. God loves the world. I can do this and he'll still love me. Sure, God's love doesn't change. God loves even his enemies. But his enemies aren't going to be saved. See? We need to get it. We need to get it. His enemies are not abiding in God. And God is abiding in enemies or they wouldn't live. See? But an enemy hates God. So again, I'm simply saying that many of us, it just hasn't dawned on us that we are really the problem. We are not willing to do what God has asked us to do. Let me say that, for instance, again. How can we expect God to bless our marriages when we choose to marry non-believers? When we fail to meet God's basic conditions on which a Christian home is to be established, how can we expect our homes to be anything but a failure? And when it falls, who's the first one to get the blame? God, I thought you loved me. Thought you were going to make my husband into a Christian. Or my wife into a saint. No, God said don't be married in the first place. Not God's problem, it's your problem. You see, beloved, God cannot bless that which he condemns. I realize that sounds a little harsh in the 1990s, doesn't it? Wow. But it doesn't change the truth. It's still true. We have been deceiving ourselves, beloved. What we want in the 1990s, we're like little selfish, self-centered, spoiled children. And we want our God to bless our choices even if they go contrary to his will. Just like our little children nag and beg and whine and pull and tug until they get their way. And we get sick and tired of it and finally give them their way. So glad God doesn't do that. You can't force God's hand. You can't manipulate his hand. You can't buy his hand. God stands. Principle. Would to God that we represented as fathers the kind of father he represents to us. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. By our violation as parents in relation to our children, by our violation of principle in giving in to a demanding child, when what they, the child, is seeking or asking for is not in their best interest, when we, again, I'm going to say it, when we violate principle in giving in to children against our better judgment, we set a pattern in their life that carries over into their adulthood and they learn to treat God just as they did their parents. Or you. And if God doesn't give them what they ask for, or what their carnal heart desires, they throw a fit and eventually leave home, even the church. And if we don't bring in the music that titillates the desire to dance and causes sensual feelings to be aroused, then I'm not going to your church. Well, then don't come, beloved, because it won't happen here as long as I'm pastor. See, because God lives by principle. He wants the heart to change. He wants the mind to change. He wants something higher than the highest human thought can reach. Not what the world has to offer. You want to dance? Go to the world. They're all dancing out there. The church is not a place to dance. It's a place to worship the Almighty God. See, we're like spoiled little children, unfortunately. We want the world and we want God to bless us in the process of having it. God said, I won't, and I can't. That's why I'm more and more convinced, beloved, that one of the biggest reasons we do not see more of the power of God in our personal lives or in our church as a body today in the 1990s is because we are in mass violation of basic principles that God has established in His eternal Word. I think I said we in there, didn't I? Beloved, we need to search out the sin that's keeping the blessing of God from falling on us individually as well as a church family. For God is longing to pour out His blessings beyond our wildest imaginations and dreams, but we are unprepared, I'm suggesting this morning, to receive them. And yet we complain like spoiled little children that we're not loved and appreciated as He told us we were in His book. You see, if we don't get the promises fulfilled to us, then we throw a tantrum and say, well, God must not mean it. Maybe there isn't any God at all. Well, I'm not even going to be here. I'll go over there. They have more fun in their church anyway. So off we trot. Instead of looking at ourselves and saying, God, why aren't you fulfilling your promises? I still believe the promise is sure. The promise is good because God made it and God doesn't lie. God, what's the problem? Instead of blaming God, why don't we look at ourselves? And why don't we say, God, what is the block in my life? Let me share another example with you this morning for you to consider. If we as Seventh-day Adventists just here in North America, were to give God the money we are paying on interest on credit cards alone. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? We would probably more than double our present giving to God as a world church. Ooh. I'm going to ask us to do something one of these days soon. Because I think that it's important we understand why God isn't blessing our church. And I said we're in mass violation of principles. I meant that. I praise God He's only revealed a couple of them to me. But the couple that He has revealed has indicated to me that there are others that we haven't even dared to look at yet. I'm going to share with you what I shared with the brethren this week. It was an open forum. We just all talked and shared. And one of the things that I shared with the brethren, we were there to pray for the latter rain. Lots of prayer from the pastors of our conference. Those people who walk with God, those people who, I suppose, are the priests of the church. So if God's going to pour out His Spirit on any group of people, it would probably be, and prayerfully would be, at least the leadership that's trying to lead the people. So I felt comfortable in that group, but I didn't feel comfortable about my own life. As we talked and shared, most of the pastors were sharing they felt powerless. They felt their churches were going nowhere. They felt it was like a paralysis has taken hold of the people. That we're claiming promises but see no experiences as a result. The very thing that Pastor Dave shared with me, we talked about. And it was a general consensus of at least 40 pastors and their wives. That something is wrong in Adventism. We don't have the power and yet we proclaim the power. The Bible is full of the power of God. We have a message that's supposed to go to the entire world. With power, and our faces are to be lighted up with the glory of God. And some of us can't even get our eyes up high enough to even look into the face of a brother or sister because we're so depressed and so discouraged and so down at the mouth. And as we shared, we prayed, God, give us the power. Give us the change we need to enable us to go back to our churches and allow that power to be just poured upon the people. And God impressed me with some text. Has text ever float into your mind at a certain time when you need them? You're praying and text began to fly into my mind and I wrote some of them down. And then I found myself telling the Lord no. You ever told the Lord no? because I was feeling impressed. I need to share what I just heard, what I just seen in God's word. I need to share that with the saints. I said, no, Lord, I can't do that. Not me. I'm still the new boy on the block. I've only been here 5 years. Of course, we've had a lot of new boys come in since. The room was full of a lot of new young fellows. And I said, Lord, I'm not that old. I have a lot of experience, but Lord, let somebody else talk. Have you ever been there? Let somebody else say it. Let somebody else stand up and be counted. Not me. It's easier to drift along with the rest of us. And isn't it interesting that maybe 90% of us are all doing the drifting, all wishing that somebody would speak, but nobody does. And so we all move off center. And I said, Lord, don't let us go too far on this. And I was listening to some of those same prayers that probably you, in the privacy of your own mind and heart, have prayed before. Lord, please, give me the latter rain. Give me that power that I need in my life. But I was reminded as I was sitting there that if God was to give us 100-fold more of the power than what we already have, it would do no good. I thought about the early rain and what it was supposed to accomplish. And I looked at my own life and I said, Lord, I don't think you're done with me at the early rain stage. The early rain prepares and brings the wheat up to maturity, so they can ripen. And then the latter rain comes. Not to change the growth of the wheat. Not at all. Latter rain doesn't change character. If the former rain can't change the character, the latter rain better not fall. It's the former rain that does the work. The latter rain simply seals it. Prepares it for the sickle. The harvest. And as I was listening to the prayers, the appeals, the heart-rending appeals and the tears in the voices of the people that were praying, I said, Lord, we're not ready. We're not ready. And I said, Lord, hold back the latter rain. We're not ready for the latter rain. We haven't received the early rain that's already here and already available. I said, Lord, I can't tell these people that. Who am I to preach to preachers? It's like Dr. Gary trying to give a prescription to another doctor. That's dumb. Sorry, Gary. But there's some things that just doesn't go over well. Preachers don't preach to preachers. Doctors don't prescribe for doctors. And yet I know there are occasions that they do, and we do. And I felt if I can't speak and nobody else speaks, who's going to speak? And I felt compelled and I found myself the next thing, my mouth was open and tears in my voice as I pled with the brethren to take a look at where we were going. Are we in violation of some principles here, brother? Have we received the power of the early rain to give us victory over perverted appetite and over passion uncontrolled? Have we reached a point in our life that the early rain has matured us enough that the anger is gone in our hearts and lives toward those we serve? Are we mature enough under the early rain, gentlemen, men of the cloth? Are we mature enough under the early rain so that we can discipline one another in the love and the compassion that God has asked us to do? Have we met the conditions that God has asked us to meet by coming out of the world and being separate and different? Or do we find ourselves on Super Bowl Sunday relaxing in front of the tube and watching another game of violence? Can I imagine my words talking against football to Seventh-day Adventist pastors? Because it is one of the things that we enjoy. It gives us a break, and maybe we sort of identify with those guys down there banging heads together as pastors. Do you understand how we could identify with one another? Because sometimes we meet bullheaded people in our churches. We seem to just be banging our helmets against each other. We pastors get together and we all understand each other because we all have churches that have people in them just like us. We're all a little bullheaded. Every one of us. We all need shoulder pads, don't we? Yeah. So I found myself sharing with the brethren, my own brother, I don't think we're ready. I don't think we're ready. And I praise God that at that very moment, the very next prayer that began, and from then on, for the next 20 to 30 minutes, every prayer changed that we would take advantage of the blessings that God has already given us and not ask for more until we have done with what He's already given us well with that. Now, that was all deviation from my notes, and I've lost myself here. We were talking about money, as I recall, when we kind of left. Let me say it in another little way here about money and credit cards. And if I repeat a little bit, that's all right, okay? Because we need to go back and take a look at it. The great majority of Adventists are in open violation of God's principles concerning finance. That's just one case in point. When we borrow money on credit before we've earned it, we are not following counsel divinely inspired. This is a form of robbing God. And we have probably never even considered the consequences of such action. But listen to what happens. It leaves us without sufficient funds to support the local church. But we're giving more interest to somebody than we're giving tithe to God. Because I have a hunch that some of us right here this morning are paying more than 10% interest on some of our outstanding credit cards. Just have a hunch. If you're paying Sears, you're paying 21%. Or Discover Card, 21%. Over twice a tithe to Sears. And don't have any money for God. It leaves us without sufficient funds to support the local church. It places us in debt and bondage to those we owe. It places interest money into organizations that seldom use it to the glory of God, but most often to make war against the government of heaven. Put a little margin out here, and I said, could that be aiding and abetting the enemy? That's treason in spiritual terms. That's a pretty heavy thought. Beloved, God longs to commune with us, and He longs to answer our prayers. We are His major focus this morning. The interest of all of heaven is invested in you and me right now. We are on God's mind continually. We are the of individual concern to His heart of infinite love. And yet there are times that you and I get discouraged. Some have gotten so discouraged they've walked. Some of you may be almost there, and I don't want that to happen. This last week, I was feeling a little of the experience that some of you have been going through, feelings of depression and discouragement. As I've mentioned, I sense the lack of power in our church here in the Dalles and Wakayakas and in our individual lives. One day, early on this past week, as I met with our little groups, during one of the breaks, I went down to one of the end wings in the motel we were staying in. And I sat listening to the rain beat against the window to be alone with God. And I had a little book called Steps to Christ. I've shared that little book with you many, many times. And I was almost angry. As I've talked about here this morning, we can get angry at God because He doesn't hear, He doesn't respond, doesn't answer our prayers. We can get angry. And I found myself pushing the gate of anger. And I said, God, I'm fighting the anger, the resentment. You've promised so many things, and we've been stalemated. Radio work, 3 years plus. And months promised turned into years. And I said, well, God, there's a problem. And I'm not here to say you're the problem, but I want to know, if I'm the problem, then move me out of here. Let me go somewhere else. But I want your blessing to come on your people. And I talked frankly to God. Have you ever done that? He said, come now, let us reason together. Let's talk. And I was really with very mixed, strong emotions sitting there. Nobody else was there. Just quiet time, me and the Lord and the rain just beating against the outside of the window. I took that little book, Steps to Christ. And if I had it here this morning, I'd open it up. And there's one page it would open up just because it opens up. You have a book like that? Always opens up with that page. See, I'm not one for opening a book and putting my finger. Just don't do that. I don't play with rabbit's feet either. I'm just not into that. And so I'm arguing with God, and I've read the book, how many times have you read the book? Same. Marked from beginning to end. And I just kind of let it fall on the little couch I was sitting on, and it just kind of opened up. There it was. Bang, there it was. And I recognized the page immediately. Page 100. Yeah, that's one of my favorite texts for people that are discouraged and depressed and angry and frustrated and not seeing anything in their life. I've always shared that. That's my favorite text. Maybe that's what always opens so I can share it with people. But it never dawned on me that God had a message there for me. See, it's one thing to give. It's another thing to receive. This is what God shared with me. Reached down and picked it up. These are the words that I read. Willard, keep your wants and your joys and your sorrows, your cares and your fears before me. It's okay. You cannot burden me. Oh, glad somebody's not going to be burdened around here. You cannot weary me. It's nice to know that somebody wasn't worried. I number the hairs of your head. That's a changing feature. I'm not indifferent to your wants. My heart of love is touched by your sorrow and even by your utterances of them. Bring to me everything that perplexes your mind. Nothing is too great for me to bear, for I hold up worlds. I rule over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns your peace is too small for me to notice. And by the way, there is nothing in your experience that's too dark for me to read. That even goes for preachers, most of whom are as unworthy as you to stand where I am, except by the grace of God. There's no chapter in your life that's too dark for me to read. There's no perplexity too difficult for me to unravel. I can fix it, even back home, if you'll work with your leaders and let me come in and fix the problem. No calamity can befall the least of my children. No anxiety harass their soul. No joy cheer, no sincere prayer escape their lips, of which your heavenly Father is unobservant, or of which I take no immediate interest. And then he closed his conversation with me with these words of inspiration. By the way, the relation between me and you is as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon this earth to share my watch care. Not another soul for whom I sent my beloved Son. God cared for your pastor. Beloved, won't you accept him as your Father and your God? He can still fix it if we're willing to let him fix it.
You've been listening to Willard Santee in association with American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Willard Santee or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a non-profit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.